We thank everyone for participating in that very special music. In Canton, Ohio, just off Interstate 77, there's a very large stone mausoleum that can be seen from the highway. It has a huge dome on it, and within this massive building, and you have to go up a number of stairs to get to it, are two large granite crypts that contain the remains of former President William McKinley and his wife. And on the walls are two large bronze plaques that describe and list all of his accomplishments while he was the president. It's very ornate. It is very compelling. It's very impressive because you could get up on that hill and look over quite a bit of the city. And as one tours the building and the grounds, you can't help but recall some of his life because everything is arranged about his life. Now, the other night, we did not visit a tomb or we did not visit a building, but we did participate in a ceremony that God wants us to recall what Jesus Christ did for us. And, of course, that was the Passover service, and it was a memorial of his suffering and death on our behalf. Then last night, of course, we began the Days of Unleavened Bread with a celebration and a meal. And God wants us to remember what he did for Israel. Let's look at Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Remember, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, which is the first month. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites, which would have been the land of promise, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So we are to eat unleavened bread. And in a sense, these days are truly a memorial, like a memorial, and that they're given so that we can remember something. It says, remember this day. So that's what we're going to be covering in the sermon today, things to remember during these days. Here in Exodus 13, verse 3, we see a phrase that Israel, and even those of us in the Israel of God, the church, should be remembering. See if you could pick out the phrase. It's right there in verse 3. What phrase are we to remember? There's a number of things there, but what pops out? Look at the phrase in the middle of the verse. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Strength of hand. Now that phrase, or a variation of that phrase, is repeated a number of times throughout the scriptures. We need to be reminded of what God did, but not only of what God did, how he did it. How he did it. And keeping these days will help us to remember that. First, let's go back to Exodus 3, and let's notice what God told Moses he would do. Exodus 3, and in verse 16. Exodus 3, verse 16. He was told to go and gather the elders of Israel together. and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. I have seen. Here's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this same God has seen all that was going on in Egypt. Verse 19. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. He's being warned ahead of time that Pharaoh will not let them go. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So God was telling Moses that he would stretch out his hand. He would bring great signs and wonders into the land of Egypt. Now we all know what they were. And we know that the water was turned to blood. Then afterward, there was the plague of the frogs. And then the dust was thrown up into the air, and the dust became lice on people. Can you imagine being filled with lice, just like the dust of the air? Swarms of flies, hail that actually had fire with it, darkness where you couldn't even see in front of your face, couldn't even see your hand. And then finally, the death of the firstborn. God wanted Israel to remember that with a strong hand, he brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. Let's go to Numbers 33. We're going to read part of a journal, kind of like a diary, that Moses was asked to write. We actually have part of it right here in Numbers 33. Verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys. At the command of the Lord. These are their journeys according to their starting points. So this diary, this journal, was to be written down, and God commanded Moses to write it. And we begin to see when they left and where they camped. They departed from Ramesses in the first month. On the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So God delivered them, and with boldness they went out. And they had seen so many miracles. Something happened. Even after going through the coming out of Egypt and leaving by night, they went to the Red Sea. They saw the sea open up, and they went through on dry ground. Then they saw the sea come back, and all the Egyptians were killed. Then they came to Mount Sinai, and they saw the mountain on fire and thunder and lightning and the voice of the Lord giving the Ten Commandments. You would think they would remember some of this. You would think. Especially when they were told, remember this day that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Let's look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, let's make us gods. Uh-oh. What happened here? Moses is up on the mountain with God. The people are saying, make us gods that should go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, what did they forget? Whose hand brought them out of Egypt? Not Moses. Not Moses' hand. The hand of God. Well, this Moses, he brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what has become of him. Verse 3. All the people broke off their golden earrings that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a golden calf. Now, why would they do that? He's making a god out of gold, and he forms it into a golden calf. Remember, one of the plagues of Egypt was against the livestock. They all died with pestilence. The cows died. And yet Aaron made a golden calf. Let's go on. Verse 4. He fashioned it with an engraving tool. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God." Now let's think about this for a minute. What does a cow look like? Y'all got that picture in mind, what a cow looks like? Where are his hands? Cow doesn't have hands. Unless you look at a Far Side cartoon, you know, with Gary Larson, some of these cows have all kinds of, and they talk to one another across the fence and everything. Cows don't have hands. This is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. A cow? What about the mighty hand of God? They quickly forgot. I mean, God was so upset with the Israelites that they would leave and follow this. After all that he did, he was ready to wipe them out. So Moses pleaded in verse 11. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" He reminded God, and Moses knew it. Moses knew by great power and with a mighty hand did he bring Israel out of Egypt. Now, before Israel entered the promised land, he reaffirms to Israel, and remember, this was a group of people who were under age 60, that God is God and there is none other. And we see this as a reminder in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God and there's none other beside him." No other God beside this one God, the true God. "Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because you loved your fathers," or he loved your fathers, "therefore he chose their descendants after them," which would have been them, "and he brought you out of the land of Egypt with his presence, with mighty power." It's very interesting, in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 5, is a restatement of the Ten Commandments when they were originally given, and then Moses restates this. Notice verse 15, and it's about the command of the Sabbath. And today's the Sabbath, but today's also the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." That is a command from God. That is an everlasting command. And God's going to hold humanity responsible for their disobedience to this command. And we of all people should be making sure we are keeping this command and not polluting it. God does not want us to pollute his Sabbath. Because remember what he did. He brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Then notice this reminder in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And in a sense, God has called us, not because we're of any great, we have no greatness, but out of his mercy, God has chosen us to be his people. And like it says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number. For you were the least of the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. We are to love God. He brought Israel out with a mighty hand. We're to keep his commandments. There's no other God. I really believe that one of the things we are to remember during this week, these days of unleavened bread, is that God is mighty, he is powerful, and he's personal. What does God look like? Are we not in the image of God? God has a face and a head and eyes and ears. He has hands. He has arms. He has legs. We are made in the image of God. God is very personal when he dealt with Israel and when he deals with us. There are a number of scriptures showing God's personal involvement in the lives of his people and within our lives. Two scriptures that stand out and should really be considered are both in Isaiah. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. Let's look at the first one. Isaiah 50 and in verse 2. Isaiah 50 and in verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? My hand is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Have I no power? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea and make the rivers a wilderness. That's what he did with the Red Sea when they crossed over. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Well, what happened in Egypt? His hand was not shortened. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Knowing how God looks, because we are made in his image, let's say we're in trouble. Let's say we really need his help. Do you think that God is limited to reach down? Oh, I just can't get there to you. I can't get there to you. My hand is too, I can't reach you. If we think that, then we're thinking wrongly. God's hand is not shortened. He can deliver us. He delivered Israel from Egypt. Notice what Jeremiah said over here in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. I believe we can be very thankful that God's hand is not shortened. I believe we can be very thankful that God can reach down a lot further than any of us could ever dream. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He made the universe. It happened. It occurred. He declared it. He stated it's going to be done. And then, of course, with the week of the recreation on the earth, let there be light, and there was light, you know, and let there be animals, and there were animals, and let there be man, and there was man. Nothing is too hard for you. He is not limited by gravity. He is not limited by physical laws. He's not limited by thermodynamics or inertia. He is not limited by time nor by space. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he led Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 21. Look, you have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, when there was a great terror. You have given them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. And it's something what God has given. God has given to us a promise of the kingdom of God. He gave the Israelites a promise of this land that they would come into with milk and honey. It would be a great land for them. We have a promise of the kingdom of God, which is even greater than that physical land of promise. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing at all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you caused this calamity to come upon them. And that was right before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And this was spoken during the time of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. They didn't remember God. You and I cannot afford to forget God. We have a great promise ahead of us, and we are to make sure we are obeying God's voice, his ways, and his laws. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples over here in Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 27. Luke 18, verse 27. But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So man is limited. We are limited in what we can do. But God is not limited. Now, notice the context of this verse. To get the context of this verse, let's go to verse 24. Jesus had been speaking to this rich man. The rich man wanted to follow him, but he had much wealth, and he was unwilling to give up his wealth. So when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful, because the wealthy man had much wealth, and he was not willing to give it up. This is what Jesus said. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And he makes a statement that is really quite, gives you the word picture. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, let's take that at face value, what is being said there. I'm sure you can't see it, but I do have a needle here on this card. And at the top is the eye. of a needle. Very, very small. I've often wondered when reading this, how could a camel go through an eye of a needle? We can't explain it. Could God do that? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. We would think, that's impossible. This huge camel going through this tiny little thing, taking this verse at face value. And then he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Meaning it would be harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were just shocked by that statement. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And that's where we come to verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And it is only by God that we can enter the kingdom of God. It is only through God's power that he can bring us in. You know, we all have to repent of sins. Rich men have to repent of sins because they become selfish and they hoard and they don't want to give to anybody. It's unfortunate that way. The whole idea is that we have to give up our lives and yield to God. And how many of us are really, really willing to give up our lives? With time and energy, who comes first in our lives? Is it our own things we do in life, or is it God's ways? What do we look for at the end of the week? 2 days off? Or do we look forward to the Sabbath? Do we look forward to that Friday night, the beginning of the Sabbath, God's holy day? Do we look forward to, as much as humanly possible, being able to make it to fellowship with one another at his commanded convocation on the Sabbath? These are things to think about. These are things to think about. We're not going to be saved by our treasure. We're not going to be saved by our own intelligence. We're going to be saved because God has been the first to call us, and then we have to yield to that calling. And we have to make a choice. We have to repent. And we have to recognize that once we make that choice, and once we make that commitment, as we heard, we are not alone. We are not on our own, and God can reach down and help us. He can help us if we let him. Let's look at this profound example of God's intervention in Acts 12, verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember, it was James, John, and Peter. James, John, and Peter would always have these private discussions with Jesus Christ. One of the three is now killed. And it pleased the people so much that Herod decided to imprison Peter. He seized Peter, and it was during the days of unleavened bread. And he arrested him, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he was heavily guarded. What Herod did was follow the Romans' example of imprisonment. And I want to read this from Barnes' notes of the Bible, that the Romans divided the night watch into four watches so that guards could be relieved. Those who were on guard occupied 3 hours, and then they were relieved. So there were 16 guards. Of the four who were on guard for every 3 hours, two were with Peter in prison, right next to him, and two, kept watch before the door. This was utmost precaution so that there would be no escaping. No one could escape. What did the brethren do? Oh, Peter, he's impressed. What did they do? They prayed for him. It says constant prayer, verse 5, was offered to God for him by the church. Because they knew that only God could intervene. Only God could work this out. They couldn't go in there and storm the prison. It had to be God. And then this fascinating story develops. In verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone through into the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off of his hands. Remember, there's two soldiers next to him. And they must have been, put into a really deep sleep here. Peter was even sleeping. You have this angel and you have this light and the chains are dropping off. And then the angel says, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. He took some time. Tie your sandals and put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and didn't know what was done by the angel was being real. He thought he was seeing a vision, kind of this dream. Oh, what a wonderful, and most of us don't like the dreams that we dream, but this was a pretty nice dream. I'm being released. He didn't realize it was actually happening. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. They went out and immediately into one street, and immediately the angel departed. That's it. He was gone, departed from him. When Peter came to himself, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Did God use a mighty hand to do this? He used an angel. But it shows that God intervened very personally. Led Peter out of the prison in a very dynamic manner. One of the most dramatic events that occurred during the days of unleavened bread happened over here. We could see one account of it in Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 52. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewed out of the rock where no one had ever been laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So this was right before the beginning of the 15th day. Jesus Christ had died that afternoon on the 14th. He was buried right before sunset, right before the beginning of the 15th day, right before the first day of unleavened bread. 3 days and three nights of that feast of unleavened bread, he was in the tomb. And then late afternoon on the Sabbath, right before sunset, during the days of unleavened bread, he's resurrected. Long before Sunday morning, because the ladies, when they came to the tomb the next day, he had already risen. He was already out from the tomb. And then later that day, Jesus met his disciples. And Jesus mentions at that time to the disciples that they were to wait and receive the Holy Spirit, which would come on later on Pentecost. And it's by that Spirit given to us after repentance, belief, baptism, and the laying on of hands that allows us to have that guarantee of eternal life. And we're saved by his life. That was a dramatic event that took place. What we celebrate is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's why we keep the Passover. But we also realize we are to live. We are to live a different way. You've probably noticed this year that the days of unleavened bread fall like they did last year. This is the only sermon we will hear during this whole week about the keeping of the days until we come to the end. The next sermons we will hear will be on the seventh day of unleavened bread as the feast is ending. What are we to think about this week? What are we to be concerned about? What are we to remember? Not only that God is so great and so powerful and that he can intervene and has done so, it's a couple other reminders. And we see that there's something each one of us has to do in our own lives. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Jesus Christ. Remember, he did no sin. And we have to make sure that we learn these lessons during this week, that we have put out leaven. We have to quit sinning and change our lives. And one way to do that is found in verse 7 to 8. I mean, we were told in the sermonette, we have to personally commit. I mean, personally, where we go before God and commit our lives to him and say, I want to follow you. I want to do your will. And in addition to the ways that were brought out in the sermonette, there's this other way as well. Verse 7 to 8. This is another way we can do this committing. Verse 7 to 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in all your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And we have to have this outgoing concern for other people. We were reminded of the love of God on the Passover, that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, God didn't intervene either. God stood there in the heavens and watched this all transpire. And he had to watch it happen without intervening. God the Father did not intervene. And Christ died as he's watching this. So you see that this was all planned from the beginning. He laid down his life for us. God gave him to us, and Jesus laid his life down for us. So we have a responsibility in our lives, and it can be summarized by love. And Jesus mentions this quite often in the words between John 13 and John 17. That, remember the new commandment I give you? To love one another. And not be hateful, not be angry, not be full of rage or contention. And to love God, we want to keep his commandments. Now, if you want to read some specific chapters during these days, say, well, is there something I could read to help me during these days? I really believe that 1 John, the whole book, 1 John 5, 1 John, it has five chapters. You know, you could read a chapter a day. And then 2 John and 3 John. These chapters are filled with how to show love. They are very strong admonitions about how to do it, how it can be accomplished. Because sometimes we know we should show love. We know we're supposed to, but how? How? And these chapters give some very good details about it. Now, one other thing I want to get into, and that is in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8. And we've heard this a number of times already. 1 Corinthians 5, let's just notice verse 8 here. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, you get confused with all these days coming in because you have Passover night to be observed. But when we finally flush down the last of the pieces of bread down the garbage disposal, we were finished. The leaven was out of the house. It was kind of a nice feeling that, hey, you did all this work and it's done now. And I got to thinking that, you know, that's the same type of feeling that hopefully all of us had at the Passover, after the Passover, when we were singing that song. Christ gave his life for us. Our sins are forgiven. It's a satisfactory feeling, knowing that anytime we do sin, we could go to God and ask for forgiveness because our sins have been removed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so God gives us this physical reminder of getting rid of the leaven so that we can be unleavened. Christ was unleavened. And we now have a good start. We have a good way to go forward. We need his help. We need his arm to help us to go forward. And it's important that the emphasis is purging out the old leaven and then being filled with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we did partake of the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, referring to his body on the Passover, but now we need to make sure that we don't bring in the leaven of sin. These days picture the removal of it. That's why we don't eat leaven. That's why we won't eat leaven. Now, a question has come up. Just want to cover this very briefly. Whether we are supposed to eat unleavened bread every day. Now, let's go back to Exodus 13, verse 7. Exodus 13 and verse 7. Exodus 13. And in verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Now, let me read this out of the Masoretic text, the Tanakh version. You can see this in the Jewish Publication Society. This is how the Hebrew is translated into English based on the Masoretic text. It should read, unleavened bread should be eaten throughout the 7 days. In other words, when bread is eaten at a meal, you got to make sure it's unleavened. And the command is that we should avoid leaven for 7 days. Now, we should want to eat unleavened bread during the feast. We should want to do that because we don't want to have pride in our lives. We don't want to have hypocrisy. We don't want to live with sin. And we want to live without sin. And so, you know, taking and eating unleavened bread throughout the feast, and most of us will probably be eating it every single day of the feast, it is a good reminder of what we should be living like. Now, if you want to have more information about this topic, we have a study paper that's entitled The Eating of Unleavened Bread. I don't know if many of you have read this. It's been on the website for a number of years. You could go to the members' website and click on Education and then click on Study Papers. And then you could click on this one, The Eating of Unleavened Bread. It goes through. It's about five pages long. It gives you some background to the question, how we understood that many years ago in the church and how we understand it now. And it's a good review as to why we do what we do. So as we keep these days, the emphasis should be making sure we are not eating anything leavened. And in conclusion now, let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord, our God, has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, and great and severe against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he had swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded to us." So I think it'd be good for us to remember what God wants us to remember and look forward to the remaining of these days because we are keeping his laws and remember all that he's done for Israel in the past and all that he has done for us in our own lives. And what we need to do in our lives now, because of the great promise that all of us are looking forward to, and that's being in the kingdom of God. And that's all what we want. We really do look forward to that, and we hope it comes much sooner than, we just hope it comes soon, whenever that time is. So let's enjoy these coming days of unleavened bread.